morning. I bring you greetings from North Love Baptist Church in Rockford, Illinois. That's where we were last Sunday, and of course we're members of that church. And last Sunday we had the pleasure of celebrating their 50th anniversary.
Amen.
And so they've been serving the Lord for a long time, and all the pastors that have served there are still alive. And they all came and spoke, even Pastor Allie, who's 84.
Wow.
And it really was a blessing. So, but that's proof positive, you know, that we have something to look forward to.
That's right.
And all of us live, of course, one day at a time. This is the day the Lord's given us. He has not given us anything more. Tomorrow, we don't know if we will be here or not.
That's right.
But we don't have to worry about that,
right.
You see, because Christ lives, and he will provide for us every day that we are here, and then take us home in the end.
That's right.
So this morning, I'd like to sing a song for you that I hadn't contemplated before, although it's one of my favorites, Because He Lives.
Amen. Amen.
God sent his Son, they call him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. Empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Amen.
How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. And then one day, I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the light of glory, and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth a living just because he lives.
Amen.
Ferguson for that. And Mr. and Mrs. Ferguson, of course, represent Reformers Unanimous and travel around some and often are down in Illinois, but quite often they're here on Sundays, and so from time to time we're going to take advantage of that and have them sing for us. And I told him it'll be even better when Mrs. Ferguson sings with him, but we'll deal with it all right today. And I'm just kidding. He did a great job today, and I'm thankful for that. All right, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, and beginning in verse number 29, as we consider another parable of Christ this morning. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse number 29. And the Bible says, "And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the message today. Father, we pray that you would speak through the Word of God to our hearts. May you give us attentive minds and receptive hearts this morning. Father, may you do your work that only you can do by meeting each and every spiritual need in this room this morning. Bless this message, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Of course, here in Luke 21, Jesus is speaking about the end of time, as we will see in a moment. Luke 21 and Mark chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 24 are all parallel passages talking about the last days. And in our text here this morning, Jesus uses the natural world to illustrate a spiritual truth, as he often did while he was on earth. As he mentions, of course, the fig tree. Let's look again at verse 29. "And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." Of course, to have something at hand means it's here. It's at hand. You know, the Bible here in the pulpit is at hand to me this morning. And so anything that is within arm's reach, that is here, is at hand, all right? And so when the Bible says something is nigh at hand, it means it's about to happen, right? And so Jesus says to the disciples here who had asked him about the end of days, he explains to them certain signs that those who were there at the time of the end of days would see, and that those signs would be evident and obvious to them, and they could know that the kingdom of God, his millennial reign, the fulfillment of the kingdom of God that starts in our hearts will eventually spread forth to the whole earth in the reign of Christ on earth. That the kingdom of God is nigh at hand when you see the things in Luke 21, Mark 13, and Matthew 24. The kingdom of God is then nigh at hand. And Jesus said, just like when you see a fig tree or another tree begin to have buds and branches begin new growth, well, you know, spring is here, summer, spring is at hand, summer is nigh at hand, all right? And so you understand the concept or idea that Jesus is teaching. Let's go to Matthew 24 and see that the disciples were asking him about the last days. Matthew 24 and verse number 3. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, In other words, this wasn't with the big crowd. This wasn't with the unbelievers around. This wasn't with everybody else there. This was with the disciples. And they asked him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So the context of our parable is the last days. The disciples had asked Jesus, "When is the sign of your coming?" What was his coming? Of course, this is something Jesus had been teaching them along the way, that he was going away and that he was going to come again. All right? And they had heard this over and over. Let's go to John 14. John 14. And so he didn't give them any timetable for this, and so they had an expectancy that it might happen. Well, they were still alive, and so they said, "How are we going to know if we're still alive when you come? How are we going to know the signs of the times?" And this was the context of our parable this morning, John 14 and verse 1. Here's Jesus teaching previously to the passages we're talking about this morning. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so Jesus had been teaching this continually. He is telling them, "I'm going to go away. I'm going to be crucified. And then I'm going to go to my Father in heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again." So when they asked in Matthew 24, "What will be the sign of your coming," or the signs of your coming, they were talking about his second coming, when he comes to set up his millennial kingdom and to reign on earth as he had told them. The disciples were asking about the signs surrounding his coming and setting up his kingdom. And as we've already seen in Luke 21:31, that would be when these signs came, that his kingdom would be nigh at hand, or nearly here. Of course, we know that he was talking about his coming, foretold in the Old Testament, when he would destroy his enemies and set up his earthly kingdom in Jerusalem. And this is spelled out very clearly in Revelation 19. And let's turn there. Revelation chapter number 19. So Jesus now has, of course, ascended into heaven. But we look forward, like the apostles did, to his coming again. And at his coming, of course, he will then set up his earthly kingdom. Now, we believe it will happen in kind of two stages: the rapture to kind of kick off the 70th week of Daniel, and then the second coming of Christ, which is fleshed out here in Revelation 19, when he destroys the armies of the Antichrist and then immediately sets up his kingdom on earth, beginning in verse number 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And if you read down through the rest of that chapter, you'll see how he comes, and with the sword that proceeds out of his mouth, he destroys the armies of the Antichrist. And then, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 20, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into a bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so we find the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000-year period of peace on earth as Jesus reigns from Jerusalem with a rod of iron. And I believe that means that the laws of sowing and reaping will be instantaneous, as the Bible says that if Egypt doesn't come up to worship him, no rain will fall upon them. And so he holds very tightly to the laws of sowing and reaping, and righteousness is blessed and reigns on the earth as Christ reigns from Jerusalem. The Old Testament tells us this is the time when the lion lays down with the lamb, and when the little child puts his hand in the venomous snake's den without harm, and when the things that were made wrong by sin are made right by Christ on earth. And of course, eventually after this, Satan will be loosed for a little season. And still, even as Christ reigned from Jerusalem, even as that happened, still there'll be some that when Satan is loosed for a little season, they'll be deceived and they will surround Jerusalem, and Jesus will call fire down from heaven and destroy them. And then eternity will begin, a new heaven and a new earth after final judgment. So this is the coming that the disciples were asking about in Revelation 19. That would mean when Revelation 19 happened, this coming of Christ, that the kingdom of God would be nigh at hand. So as soon as Jesus comes back from heaven and destroys his enemies, then you know something, his kingdom will be set up. It is nigh at hand. All right. And so the events mentioned here are clearly the events leading up to the kingdom being set up in Revelation 20. This is what the disciples were asking about. And this is when the kingdom will spread, the kingdom of God will spread to the whole earth. Now, let's consider for a moment the signs. Let's first go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So we believe that, of course, what will happen, and I won't go into all the details of this, I have many other times, is that Jesus is coming in the clouds, not all the way to earth first, in what we refer to as the rapture. And at this time, we will be raised and meet him in the air. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then they which are alive and remain shall, of course, be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and meet Jesus in the air. This is not Revelation 19. This is a precursor to that. This is when he comes for all of us who are born again and on earth at the time of this rapture that kicks off the second coming, the events of the second coming. That's why the Bible says he cometh as a thief in the night. The word come means begins. And so it begins as a thief in the night. How does a thief come? He comes back, he takes something, and he's gone. All right? And that's what Jesus will do at the rapture. But after the rapture, then those who are alive, these are mainly Israelites in Israel, who will begin to see the signs of what is happening. And they'll all of a sudden, as the Old Testament foretells over and over and over and over and over again, they will turn to the Lord again. They will see the signs and realize that they had rejected the Messiah, and they will turn back to Christ, and thousands will get saved. Not all, but thousands will get saved. And when Jesus comes in Revelation 19, he will separate the chaff from the wheat, and he will destroy the unbelieving. And then, of course, save or redeem those who have believed on him during what we refer to often as the tribulation or 70th week of Daniel. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And so the Israelites, since the beginning of time almost, have understood and realized that God would give signs unto them. When you think about Moses going to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, Moses said to God, "How will I convince them that you sent me?" And he said, "Take your staff and put it on the ground, and it turned into a snake. Take your hand and put it in and pull it out, and it'll be leprous. And take it in again and put it out, and it'll be white as snow. And this shall be signs unto them, and they will believe you." And so those who are here on earth, mainly, of course, this will be the unbelieving Israelites that begin to see the signs. And then we believe that what will happen is, according to the Revelation, 144,000 converts who have believed on Christ will begin to spread the gospel around the world, and many people, even during that time, will come to Christ, all right? And so these are the signs that are being talked about in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark chapter 13, and I don't have time to build all the background to this, and it's really not the point of the message. I'm just trying to give you a general idea of what's happening here. So Israel has always been dealt with by signs. The prophets gave signs. Even Jesus himself, when he came, he did works, miracles, as a sign to the unbelieving Jews to be a witness against them. And so what are these signs that will happen at the end of time? Matthew 24, and beginning in verse number 4. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." And let me say, the timeline is not always clear in these passages, but what's going to happen, of course, at the end of time, and may even be happening now, because these things are somewhat not obvious, if you will, and we're not supposed to worry too much about it, as it says right in the passage, right? And so, false Christ. Why did Jesus give this teaching? So we wouldn't say, Jesus is coming again, and then some guy over in China, or some guy over in Africa, or some guy over in Arizona, or some guy wherever he might be, gets up and say, "I'm the returning Christ." And Jesus said, I want it to be unmistakable. When I come, no one will mistake me for someone else, all right? And so this is what he was saying. And let me say, it's worked, right? I mean, we don't really believe when some guy says he's Jesus. Most people don't really believe that, although they do happen from time to time. So false Christ, wars and natural disasters worldwide, these are simply the beginning of sorrows. Not sure how long they last. It could be that they lead up, begin at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel and lead halfway. It could be that they are many years before, but probably within one generation before the coming of Christ, it seems. All right, let's go to Daniel 9 just for a little more background. And those who have studied this some will probably understand these things a little bit better, but ultimately they're not going to be central to the point of the message this morning. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. 70 weeks. In this case, this weeks means a set of seven. And in this case, it has really been proven that these weeks are weeks of years. 70 sets of 7 years are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So these 70 weeks are determined for what purpose? Eventually to anoint the most holy, which means Jesus' reign on earth. So there's 70 sets of 7 years that will bring culminate in the reigning of Christ on earth, right? Verse 25. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks," or 7 sets of 7 years, "and 80 weeks. So you got 60 plus 2, 62 weeks. plus 7 weeks, 69 of the 7 weeks will happen between the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem and the Messiah, the Prince, who says in a couple verses later, shall be cut off but not for himself, prophesying of the death of Christ. And finally, verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So in the midst of the 7 years, the last week that is yet in the future and has not come, because when the Messiah got cut off, God hit the pause button on his relationship with Israel, and he'll only hit play again after the time of the Gentiles, the fullness, has come in. And this will begin, we believe, with the rapture, of course, and then a revival in Israel. In the midst of the week, there will be an abomination of desolations, which, although we don't fully understand it, we're not exactly sure what it is. It could be a defiling of the not yet built third temple in Jerusalem. Let's go back to Matthew 24. And verse number 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. So first you have all of these wars and rumors of wars and all kinds of nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And God says, don't worry when this happens. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So don't get troubled about these things. All right, verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. There's the 144,000 preaching. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. So when do you get troubled? When do you get worried? When do you get concerned? You get concerned when the abomination of desolation happened in Jerusalem. Now, we won't be here, but this is a sign for those who will. And this prophecy was here for those who would be here. And as Christians, we're supposed to be always ready, because it begins as a thief in the night. We never know when it's going to start. All right? We never know when it's going to start. So great persecution will come against believers. We believe this is Jewish converts, of course, as the rapture will have already taken place. But also a worldwide witness. We believe this is from the 144,000 mainly, and those who they lead to Christ. Then in the midst of the week, the abomination of desolations will take place. This may be a desecration of the yet-to-be-built third temple by the Antichrist, but we don't know for sure. Maybe he'll butcher a pig on the altar like Antiochus Epiphanes did, maybe as a forerunner of the Antichrist many years ago. Or maybe he'll set up an idol in the temple and he will exalt himself against God and be demand to be worshipped as God, the Bible says. All right, and so this will happen. In this case, in any case, this will begin the great tribulation. All right, Matthew 24 explains that to us. Let's see. So after the abomination of desolation, then shall be great tribulation, the Bible says. And so this will begin the great tribulation, the second half of the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9. And this will be a time of great persecution and aggression by the Antichrist against God's people, and also a time of God's wrath falling on unbelievers of the earth, as foretold in the book of Revelation. When you read the book of Revelation, much of it, we believe, is talking about the second half of the 70th week of Daniel, when God's judgment comes down upon earth, precluding or before his second coming. All right? Let's look at verse number 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, so at the end of that second half of the 70th week of Daniel, Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. These are references to Old Testament prophecies that talk about Jesus coming, destroying his enemies, and setting up his kingdom, and use the same terminology, all right? And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putting forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, not talking to the apostles, but talking to the apostles as symbols of the believers that would be there when this happened. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is very near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled. And so, finally, there'll be the final sign before the kingdom of God. What is the final sign of the kingdom of God? It's unmistaken. It can't be missed. It is Jesus coming. Every eye shall see him. Every eye shall behold him. And the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will ask for the mountains to fall upon them as Jesus comes in great power and great glory. Why? To set up his earthly kingdom, to destroy the enemies of the Antichrist. Let's go to Luke chapter 21 once again. Luke chapter 21. I know there's a lot of information here, and I'm going to get kind of the point in a part to the parable that we can apply to our lives. Luke chapter 21 and verse number 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So when Jesus comes at his second coming, and of course all the armies of heaven clothed in white robes, who's that? Upon white horses, that's us, who come back to reign with him and to rule with him. Who are those who are going to be redeemed? That's the believers, mainly Israelite. But I think there will be believers from all nations that will happen during the 70th week of Daniel. As the Bible says, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations. And so mainly Israelites, is once again, Old Testament kind of order will be restored to Israel, in the sense that they will be the evangelism mechanism in the world, and rather than local churches. And so finally, Jesus comes in power and great glory. This is the final deliverance for believers and the beginning of the millennial reign. He comes as redemption for those that believe, and as judge for the unbelievers and the wicked, and particularly the followers of the Antichrist. All right, now let's go to our parable here in Luke 21 and beginning in verse 29. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. In other words, the generation that sees these signs, it will not take long once it begins. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. In other words, everybody, it will be a surprise, right? For a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the earth. But I'm supposed to be ready for it. It may surprise me. It may come suddenly when the rapture happens and kicks off these events, but I should be prepared for it. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And so the parable is a simple one. We can discern what season we are in or about to be in by observing the fig tree. Matter of fact, I remember here just a few weeks ago, and it wasn't even getting cold yet, and this tree out in the yard, the leaves began to change color, right? This tree is an early warning sign of winter, all right? And it began to change color very early on. And why? As soon as we see it, you can just know something. Cold weather is a-coming, right? And so we can discern this. We know this. And so those who find themselves in the last days and see these events know something for sure. The kingdom of God, the millennial reign of Christ, is nigh at hand. On the other hand, if these signs are not yet here, then we should not be troubled, but rather busy preparing to stand before God. Matter of fact, until the abomination of desolation happens in the midst of the week, that is the first time that God seems to be, that his people should be really troubled. When that happens, he tells them, flee to the mountains. But until that happens, whether we're raptured out at the beginning of the 70th week or whether someone was a believer that was received Christ during the 70th week, he says, until that time, don't get too worried about things. Luke chapter 21 and verse number 9. See this very clearly in the Bible. When she shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. It's so interesting, isn't it? That the very thing that God tells us not to be worried about is the very thing that most people worry about. He says, you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars and commotions and problems on earth. He said, don't be worried. It's not a big deal. God's still in control, and he's going to take care of it. And until the abomination of desolation happens, no believer should be worried enough to flee anywhere. Let me say, you know, God's idea of being ready for his coming is not about having a bunker built in the middle of the woods somewhere with food stored for 3 or 4 years. That's not God's idea. God's idea about being ready is something completely different. Mark 13, let's look at another parallel passage. To me, it's so interesting that the very passages where God tells us not to worry are the very passages we use to fret and worry and wonder. Mark 13 and verse number 7. And when she shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. God said, when you see these things, don't fret about them. Let me say, if you're a Christian, fear not man. The fear of man is a snare. And let me say, Christians, they get paralyzed by trying to read the signs of the times instead of busy about their Father's business, are destroying their own reward in heaven one day out of fear. It's silliness. It's nonsense. Matthew 24. And the very passages that we often use to do this, God says, don't worry about it until you're told to flee to the mountains. Matthew 24 and verse number 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And so God commands us not to be bothered by the things we see around us that might be the signs of the beginning of sorrows. He said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It'll happen. And when it happens, there'll be no mistaking it. I mean, I'll be honest, prophecy preachers are the most popular preachers in America today. Why? Because they're always foretelling of some doomsday. But let me say, no doomsday is ever going to happen to a Christian because although the elements will melt with fervent heat, I will live forever with Christ. And so God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so I shouldn't have to worry, and I'm commanded not to worry about these things. Isn't it interesting that we often react to these things exactly the opposite of the way that we are supposed to do it and exactly the opposite of how God intended for us to do it? Really, what we should see is wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places say, well, it's not coming yet. It's not coming yet. That's what Jesus said. That's what he actually said. It's not nigh at hand until you begin to see the real signs, especially the abomination of desolation. And by then, of course, we believe the rapture will have already taken us to heaven. Let's look at Matthew 24 and verse number 42. Now, what are we supposed to do as Christians? As Christians, are we supposed to fret and worry, oh no, the world is going to come to an end, and we can see maybe the placements of the one world government already coming into play? Are we supposed to be anxious and worried and have a revolution and do all the other things of life? That isn't what the Bible tells us to do to be ready. What does the Bible tell us to do to be ready? Verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. That's his kingdom. We will reign with Christ. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, and the Lord of that servant shall come in that in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And God says, what am I supposed to do to get ready for Jesus coming? I'm supposed to do the same thing that I'm supposed to do to get ready for his coming for me personally. That's my death. What is that? Live for him. Live for him. Live for him. You say, Pastor, how do I get prepared for Jesus coming? Well, it's pretty simple. Read your Bible. Pray. Get involved in a local assembly. Practice biblical separation. Tell others about Jesus. This is the Christian life, and it is what we'll be rewarded for when Jesus comes. Acts chapter 1. His disciples, like us, often fretted about things that they should not have worried about. Here Jesus has rose from the dead, and he's about to ascend into heaven. I go away to my Father's house, he said, and if I go, I will come again. And so they were asking him about his coming. Verse number 6. When they therefore were come together for him to ascend into heaven, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They were saying, Lord, you went away for 3 days, maybe a little longer. Is this the time? Are we experiencing your second coming? And Jesus said, what did he say? Verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What did Jesus say? He said, I don't want you to worry about the times of the seasons right now. I want you to get busy working for me and serving me and spreading the good news that Jesus died and rose again for sinful man. And let me just say, being ready when he comes does not mean understanding everything that is happening in this world right now. It does not mean being an expert on Bible prophecy, although I'm not against it. It doesn't mean any of those things. It does mean living for him and serving him. That's what matters. That's what matters. Finally, 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, I'm for studying the Bible, and I think we ought to strive to understand things. And so I certainly have some opinions on prophetic events. But I wouldn't be all that surprised if I was wrong, because we see through a glass darkly and things are not clear in front of us. And so I'm certainly not going to argue and fight about these things. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God says why he's waiting. Why is Jesus waiting to come again? He tells us right there. He wants more people to get saved. That's why. That's why he's waiting. He makes it very plain. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Come, begin as a thief in the night, we think, signifying the rapture, in the which the heavens shall pass away. The culmination of the day of the Lord. The heavens will pass away. When does that happen? Revelation 21. That's after the millennial reign. So the day of the Lord compasses this whole event, all right? And so, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, what should it mean to me that someday Jesus is coming again, that someday all of this world will perish and there will be a new heaven and a new earth? What does it mean? Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's what it's all about. Look, as a Christian, I don't have to worry about anything but pleasing Him. That's it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If God be for us, who can be against us? And so I definitely, again, I'm not against studying these things. I enjoy studying them like anyone else. But I just don't think that it ought to cause us to fear, but instead ought to cause us to rejoice. Our redemption draweth nigh, whether in the rapture or for those believers who come to Christ during the 70th week at His second coming. Even if He comes to judge and destroy others, our redemption draweth nigh. It is not a dark day for us. Let's have a word of prayer. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. A lot of